establishing the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth, when you showed the difference between the first and second coming, and I pray you'd help us recognize that this Bible has got many, many different authors, and some is Jewish, some is Gentile, some is church. Help us to be able to distinguish between them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Ainge. I left my glasses in my office. The copier room. I went like this. Let's see, they're not on my head. Three, four. Calling the audible. Okay, so James 2. Remember that James is addressed to... Who's it addressed to? Verse 1, the 12 tribes. Okay, and he mentioned in chapter 1, verse 25, perfect law of liberty. He mentioned royal law in chapter 2, verse 8. He mentioned keeping the whole law. Thank you. He said we need to keep the whole law. And in verse 13, last week, I mentioned that there's going to be judgment based on the law. And if a person doesn't have mercy, then God's not going to have them mercy. Okay, what did Paul say about the law? James is saying that the law is still in force for those people who he's writing this letter to. Let's try a few statements by the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Next time you get stopped by a cop or say, we're not under law, we're under grace. See how that goes. Okay, here's what Paul said about the law for the born-again believer. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So there he said, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Acts 13:39. He says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then let's see Paul writing to born-again believers in Romans and see what is the viewpoint of Paul. Romans 6, verse 14. Okay, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So there's a different law for the believer. What is that law? It's the law of the Spirit. So we have a contradiction in writing here. In James, the law is still in force, where Paul says we're free from the law. Chapter 7, verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So, okay, if somebody, an example of this, a very simple example, if somebody came up to you and asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Or if he said, what must I do to have eternal life? What would your answer be? Well, Paul's answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But what did Jesus answer? You know the commandments, do them. Which answer is right? Both right. One is before Calvary, one's after Calvary. One is under the law, one is under grace. You see, and The devil is so slick that he can take a truth of one time and pull it back to another time, and that truth becomes an error. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you about the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus preached. Maybe not like they do, but still, what are they doing? They're taking an Old Testament doctrine and a millennial doctrine, trying to pull it back to the church time. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. That's how subtle this is. In James 2, okay, who in particular is he giving a warning about not being merciful in judgment? Well, he's mentioned rich people, verse 5 and 6. So these would be rich Jewish people. Who are rich Jewish people in this age? Read all the words after a movie. Okay, who's running a banking cartel? Rich Jewish people. And he's telling these people, you need to take care of, verse 15, your brother or sister who's naked. What's going to be the first judgment after Armageddon? Okay, let's try Matthew 25, verse 31. Now, practically speaking, very practical speaking, is that we try to deal with every individual on an individual basis and afford them some respect, no matter of the color of their skin or their nationality, nothing to do with that. Okay, so we're not going to show partiality toward the rich, James chapter 2 says. In Matthew 25, verse 31, the first judgment after Armageddon, when the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne, going to Jerusalem, Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and then so forth. And then when you read down through there, the people of a certain nation that tried to clothe the naked brother or sister, offered them food, visited them while in prison, were sheep, and the ones who were not were goats. The goats went to hell, the sheep go into the kingdom. Okay, that is also found in Joel chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Joel chapter 3. Okay, so what is going to happen in the tribulation time period? Joel chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, so the great doctrine of the restoration of Israel. I will also gather all nations, just like Matthew 25, and will bring them down in the valley of Jehoshaphat, just like Matthew 25. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered, just like James chapter 1, 12 tribes scattered abroad, among the nations and parted my land. They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Sold a little Jewish kid. Okay, then if you drop down to verse 11, he says, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow with their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And then you can see verse 15, second coming and everything. So, with James 2 in mind, okay, he uses the word brother or sister. So who's related to Jews? Okay, what race of people are related to the Jews? It was a twin of Jacob. The Arabs are the Edomites. Okay, and that James is writing doctrinally to rich Jewish people of the tribulation time period who will allow their own Jewish kin to suffer great punishment during the tribulation, and the Edomites. If you would go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. In the tribulation, there's going to be such a gap between the Antichrist and Moses and Elijah. There's going to be such a large gap, it will be very easy to distinguish who's right and who's wrong. Today, and during the church time, the Lord said the tares were going to grow with the wheat, so it's interwoven. So it's you have to really be a student of the Word and have discernment so you can recognize truth from error because it's intermingled. In the tribulation, once the Antichrist is made manifest to the world or to the Jews as the Antichrist, the devil incarnate, then there's a big gap between they and Moses and Elijah. And it's going to be easy to figure it out. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Was David a murderer? King David is a murderer? Is he in heaven? According to the book. But there's a time period where somebody will order the death of Jewish people, and so it's like, okay, that person is going to hell. And this context, okay, if you're in verse 15, let's see, we have Cain mentioned up in verse 12. So Cain killing Abel. Okay, and then he said, you got a what? You know, brother against brother, or father against child, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, so forth and so on. That's tribulation time period. Okay, where he says in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. So doctrinally, that's what he's aiming at. So let's try Obadiah. Okay, first one to find that. Obadiah. Obadiah, anybody got it? Anybody? Am I the first one? Second one, third one, fourth one, fifth one. Obadiah is only, no chapters in Obadiah, 21 verses, I'm sorry. Very good page number, yes. Obadiah, little as much when God is in it. Obadiah, it writes about the Edomites and their pride. So what this does for us, if we can apply it to ourselves, we begin to understand why Muslims are going into every country, virtually every country. And if they're not going into country, they're building a mosque in the country. Like in Panama, that one in the town you lived in. There was a mosque, but there was no Muslims. But they got a building. But no Muslims around. So why is that being allowed? I mean, it's insane to allow these things. They're overrunning England where they don't even know what to do. Okay, it's absolutely insane what they're allowing in America. Okay, take a trip up to Dearborn, Michigan, and you'll forget where you're at. Okay, the reason why is God is pulling that in here so that he can have beheadings. Somebody's got to be doing it in the tribulation. So we begin to understand. Obadiah, you see this vision is against Edom, verse 1. Okay, Lord God concerning Edom. Verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Boy, that's true. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that's Edom, that's Petra, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Well, I know who's going to bring him down. God is. They've exalted thyself as an eagle. Verse 4. Verse 5, thieves. Verse 7, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee to the border. Men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, said the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mountain of Esau? For thy mighty men, O Teman, that's Eliphaz the Temanite, and Job, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau shall may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. Now this is 500 B.C. Esau and Jacob have been dead for years. For the violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away the captive, his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. These are the gawkers. Or the looters after a hurricane or a tornado going in there. These are the Edomites saying, there's a Jew there, there's one in there, there's one over there. And the foreign troops come and get them. That's the Edomites. Okay, Ezekiel 35. In an entire chapter, Ezekiel 35, God tells why this has taken place. Ezekiel 35, the entire chapter, and then the region south of the Dead Sea and south, which is going down into Edom, is going to turn into a literal lake of fire. So it's going to, the lava underneath is going to ooze up at the second coming, and a person during the millennial time period will be in danger of being thrown into that bodily. Isaiah chapter, 34 writes about that entire subject. Isaiah 34, and God wants, he says he wants everybody to know that. But how many people know that? That's something he wants everybody to know. And in 35, you'll see Ezekiel 35, verse 2, O Mount Seir, Mount Seir. Okay, that's Edom. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. Verse 11. Thus, or therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. That's good foreign policy. Pro-Israel is good foreign policy. But we need to remember that the rich Israel is abusing the poor Israel. There are distinctions. That's why Revelation twice warns about fake Jews. Some say they are Jews or are not. So in James chapter 2, verse 13, these Edomites will have zero mercy on the Jews in the tribulation. Therefore, God says, I will have zero mercy on you at the judgment of the nations. So we can apply that instructionally, practically in our daily living, but doctrinally, that's what he's aiming at. Now, in verse 14 and following, he gets into another topic, and it gets into the topic of justification under the law. And it will be used as an example in the tribulation. James 2. A Catholic priest will be adamant. James 2. Because I've got letters back and forth with one farm kid who's studying to be a priest. He adamantly tried to get James 2, faith without works is dead. And I'd write him back and say, you're Catholic, Roman Catholic. I'll say even Roman Christian. We'll give you that even. Why don't you read the letter to Rome? James 2. It's written to Jews. You're not a Jew. Why don't you take Romans 4, verse 5? Why? It'll overthrow his entire system. That's why. Man, it was like hot potato. No Romans. So in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Okay, for us, can faith save you? Absolutely. But the writer here is implying it cannot. So which one's right? We'll take Romans. Okay? And in this context, he's implying that he's taking care of somebody less off than them, somebody poor. If that brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. Does that kind of ring a bell with a prayer that you know of? Daily food? That tells you what kind of a prayer that is. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a Jewish national prayer. So he mentions daily food, destitute of daily food. So in Paul's writing, faith can save you. In James' writing, not good enough. And he's going to give two illustrations. So then he says, and one of you, verse 16, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Okay, so he's using the illustration of helping out a brother or sister who's destitute, and you just say, God bless you, and take off. And then he says, well, okay, try that with God. God, I accept you, and then take off, do nothing. Okay, now Baptists that try to make the Bible fit into a Baptist doctrine are going to say that this is faith being demonstrated to man. Okay, that's a general teaching in that. I don't have a problem with that, okay, but here's an issue that I would think of on that. And the illustrations are Abraham and Isaac. How many people witnessed the sacrifice of Isaac? Nobody. So if that's true, then how could Abraham be demonstrating his faith to man when it was just he and Isaac? He was demonstrating his faith to God. Now, it's interesting, as we keep reading down through here, that story with Abraham and Isaac is used as an example to Jews, and then Rahab is used as an example to Gentiles. And you would tend to think, why would he use that story with Abraham and Isaac? When you know the evil nature of man being led by demons, devils, where they have no compassion, no empathy, no nothing, I can easily, as during the Dark Ages, a Nazi German, making fun of a Jewish person, as one guy did, where here comes his little boy who sees him after they get off the train, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And the dad in a stupor of just under great oppression says to his little boys, guys, it's good to see you. Go get your shower. Go get your shower. Knowing that what's going to happen in that shower, and a German soldier saying, Abraham offering Isaac. During the tribulation time period, Jewish parents will be forced to watch the death of their kids. You know, and it's like one lady during the Inquisition where mama and a 7-year-old, and one way they can get many parents to confess, to give in, is, I'm going to kill your kid right in front of you. Oh, don't do that, don't do that. What do you want me to say? Well, this one mama said, son, they're going to kill you. They're going to kill me. See you in glory. That's only the Spirit of God that can do that. So he's given Abraham as an illustration to Jewish people that your children are going to suffer because of your testimony in the tribulation. Then he gives Rahab as an example to the Gentiles. So that's where the faith and works are intermingled here. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say. Now here's where the verse that they get, okay, this is demonstration of man, okay, fine. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by thy works. Okay, so that's what they're going to use, which is fine, I don't care. Then he says this, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Just kind of threw that in a mix. Okay, that's a good verse if you can remember. Somebody says, oh, I believe in God. Well, that's good. Show them that verse. So the devils. But they fear God. Okay, but then verse, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Okay, question. Was not Abraham our father? Who says our father? Jewish people. I got four cross references on that one. And there's more than that. Our Father which art in heaven. Jewish prayer. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Okay, and remember, nobody witnessed that. That is recorded in Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Then he throws a question. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is where Abraham had faith, and God imputed or put righteousness on his account in heaven. But he was not justified until Genesis 22, several years apart. For a born-again believer, Romans 4, imputed righteousness, justification, Romans 5, we get both at the same time. Okay, and so if a person doesn't understand what's going on here, I think the first thing a person just simply needs to do is, I admit there's a difference. I don't know what the answer is. Just to admit there's a difference. Don't tell me they're the same because they're not the same. There's something is going on here and it is a difference. And if a person can just simply admit that, that's better than nothing. So Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Okay, I mentioned this one this morning. If you would, Psalms 106, I think it is. Psalms 106, verse 30. Okay, so in Genesis 15, Abraham had righteousness imputed to him because of his faith. When God said, see the stars, Abe, I'm going to give you descendants as many as those stars. Oh, yeah, okay, like, I believe you. And God said, oh, you do? Yeah, I believe you. Oh, okay, then I'm going to impute righteousness to you. Well, and then Genesis 22, another test where he was given justification when he offered up Isaac. Okay, Psalm 106, this is what I mentioned this morning, verse 30. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. So that's the plague that 24,000 people died, 23,000 in one day. So he took that javelin and impaled two people, killed them. Judgment. Verse 31, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. That would be a good soul winning class, wouldn't it? Let's go someplace and do this. And God's going to give me righteousness. See, I mean, that's something. It shows us there are some things different in the Bible. Okay, back to 23 of chapter 2. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Okay, he was called a friend of God by God, Isaiah 41:8. Wow, what a compliment. Wow. Abraham, a friend of God. In order to be a friend of God, you've got to be in agreement with him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? So after that illustration, then James makes a statement. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Okay, do you see that? I see it. But why do Baptists not want to see it? It's because they're too busy trying to use the Bible to promote their ministry for their own benefit and gain. Trying to make all of the Bible fit into this little mold, just like the charismatics do, where they try to make it fit in their little mold. No, that just all a person, the first thing all a person has to do is just say, I don't know what's going on here, but I certainly see a difference. And resist the temptation of running to Greek to change his English words, because once you start down that path, where are you going to start and stop? Okay, the Bible is not a Baptist book. And it's really not a Christian book. Okay, it's a Jewish book. First, especially the Old Testament. Okay, but then you got Paul's writings, which is a faith of Jesus Christ. So, verse 24, yeah, I see it. And your illustration is quite clear. It's coming through loud and clear. Abraham. Okay, and so, now, I personally, I got justified and imputed righteousness at the moment I got saved. Romans chapter 4 and 5. Thank God for that. But then he brings in a Gentile woman. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Okay, when was she justified by works? When she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. That is an illustration of Gentiles going backwards to the context of the chapter, trying to help out a naked, poor, destitute Jewish brethren to make it through the oppression of the tribulation. Just like the Corrie ten Boom family did during the Holocaust. Okay, and then what? Her sister and her dad died in the concentration camps. Okay, but all those people that they rescued out. Okay, then James 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay, but for the born again believer, faith saves. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, now verse 26, a practical thing there. I use that along with Genesis 35, verse 18, when Rachel was giving birth to Benjamin. It says that, and her soul was in departing, for she died. Okay, so what is death? Is it brain dead? Well, half of Congress is dead then. Okay, what is death? It's when the soul and spirit depart the body. Okay, so Genesis 35 is for the soul. James 2 is for the spirit. When they depart. And I like how the Bible uses it. Departure. Departure gate. Okay, and you go to the airport. At the departure gate, you see tears of sorrow. At the arrival gate, you see tears of joy. So at the departure gate down here, we see tears of sorrow. At the arrival gate up there, we see tears of joy. And that way we can kind of envision, okay, well, it's death. It's going through that thin veil, going up to the heaven. And that person, if they're saved people, that man, they're having a great reunion at the arrival gate up there. No charge. No peanuts. No nothing. It's quick. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Thank God for that. Okay, James 2. I went 10 over this morning, so I'll go 5 under now. So. Ainge is watching her climb. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be good students of your word and help us to recognize things that are different or not the same. And help us rejoice in the fact that eternal life, eternal salvation is full and free, and we're imputed and justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.